knowing who we are in Christ, and that that position gives us a position of authority. And being in a position of authority, we do not need to worry about what serving people may appear to be. So the disciple Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, so, you know, this is, he doesn't, you know, well, he has come to die, but he has the authority not to. He has come to be the sacrifice for sin, but he has the authority to cancel that. And it's important, I think, that we think, that we put those verses in position before we do all, before we get to the rest of it. So the devil's already got Judas. You know, Judas has surrendered himself to the things of the devil. And Jesus, knowing that it's all according to plan, okay, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests think they have Jesus exactly where they want him in order to crucify him, and, you know, going through what's coming up. But Jesus is saying, I am exactly where I am according to the Father's plan. So one thinks they have it in place. The devil thinks that his schemes have finally worked and they're going to put God to death. And Jesus says, no, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be, fulfilling the will of the Father. Both sides think they have it made. They have it where they're supposed to be. Don't not have it made. But they have the circumstances right as they should be. And, of course, God is the one who is right. And so when evil thinks that they are, just like in our society, when evil thinks that they have the upper hand, God is saying, no, you're exactly, this is exactly where you need to be. So in our life, it's that same thing. No matter what goes on, you know, evil's doing this and the world's going this way, world's going to hell in a handbag, and you know, and the world, the evil one in the destructive tendency is saying, got the world right where we want them. And Jesus is saying the world is exactly where it should be, presenting itself for the coming, the second coming. So you see, both of them think, you know, not the Bible and Christ know they're right. Satan and evil think they're right, and but they don't know, the evil doesn't know the end from the beginning. So in our society, when the evil is just seemingly running rampant, the evil doesn't have an idea. They don't know what the future holds. They're just scheming and planning to get their own way. So we have here, Jesus had entered Jerusalem 5 days before Passover, so in 5 days since the triumphal entry. He knew there was a price on his head, and that the people were looking to betray him. They were looking to arrest him, but he came anyway. We find that the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Father loves the Son and he has placed everything in his hands. So, the same thing goes for today. Christ has everything in his hands. We can never, ever forget that. Now, Judas. Jesus loved even Judas, who had already betrayed his false motives. Earlier in the ministry, when many disciples were deserting Jesus, Judas had remained. So it's one of those times, looking back, when Jesus was giving these, as it says, difficult teachings about who he is and his death and things, and many of his followers went away. They refused to follow him anymore. Well, Judas remained, and we'd think, oh, okay, man, that's a good thing. Well, Jesus recognized his motives in the midst of apparent faithfulness. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And of course, he meant Judas. Judas had stayed with Jesus, but only for personal gain. You know, we see this, you know, some present Judas as a scapegoat. Well, you know, God forced him to be the person to do this and so on. But if Judas had the free will, and he made the decision to betray Christ. So he was following Jesus for personal gain, for evil had already entered his heart. there was no servanthood in him. He betrayed himself even further as he complained about Mary's apparent waste of the expensive ointment when she anointed Jesus. So when Mary went and got that nard and fragrance, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, well, Judas, he objected, you know. Why would she take a year's worth of wages and waste it on your feet? So he was not a servant. And he wanted that money in the bag to take care of the poor. I think he was Somalian. Just those in the state of Minnesota, that have first the government with taking care of the poor. That's what those individuals. So Judas was doing the same thing. And why was this ointment sold and made a profit? Because Judas liked it in the bag. And all of them, Judas, like the other disciples, were looking for an important place in the kingdom of God. So maybe Judas could be treasurer of the kingdom. Imagine what he would have done there. So his greed and hope for status could not be realized if he remained loyal to Jesus. So what did he do? He went where he followed the money. He couldn't get rich and find position because Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Romans. So he finally realized it wasn't going to work the way he wanted it to. So let's go to the other side. So that's what he did. He went over to the priests and so on. And hey, I got a deal for you. Let's make a deal. Oh, got to watch them advertising television things, huh? So in John 13:3, we again have a clear reference to Jesus' consciousness of his mission and divine authority. Not only did he know his hour of passion was at hand, but he also knew he possessed sovereign authority from the Heavenly Father and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Jesus knew this. There was no lacks. There was no interruption in the divine thought. There was no, what one the critics would say, he lost what he was really looking for, so he resorted to dying as a martyr. You know, it's like he couldn't be king, so I'll die as a martyr, and I'll be a martyr after him, in the long run. No, it wasn't that way. It was from the very beginning. He knew the plan. The plan was in force, and he lived out the plan. Verse 4 and 5. He rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, the supper having begun, it was time for the way past the time of washing the feet before they were. It was something they would do before they ate, was when they first came in from their travel, was to have their feet washed. So, having begun, Jesus, being conscious of the victory in the approaching crisis, rose from the meal to prepare and to perform the task of a slave. Now, usually, the slave who would be the one to wash the feet of the guest would be the lowest slave, the lowest one on the totem pole of slaves. So the least of the slaves would have been the one who would wash his feet. So it's fair to assume that none of the disciples wanted this to be their legacy. They washed the other people, the other disciples' feet. So perhaps they felt if one was they would be inviting a lower status if they saw themselves as a slave. Well, having put on the towel and thus assumed the badge of a slave, Jesus proceeded to pour water into a basin for the purpose then to wash the disciples' feet. Conscious of his divinity, Jesus did not hesitate to assume the place of a slave. So Jesus is aware of his position. He is divine, he is the Son of God, he is God himself, God incarnate, and he did not hesitate to take on the position of a slave. So the disciples, they were too proud to do this. Their Lord and Master did it for them. His divine prerogative and his glorious destiny. How many people make excuses for themselves about menial tasks and somehow find a way out of it? Well, Jesus wasn't doing that. So, verse 6 through 9. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Now, we don't know if he started with Simon Peter or Peter was kind of in the middle of this foot washing. But he also, Jesus would have washed Judas' feet. So, I mean, the very guy who's going to betray him and take his life, he's already set this in motion, and Jesus washes his feet. So that's quite a challenge, I think. So Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not. So basically he's saying that you don't really know and understand what I'm doing. Many of them didn't understand what Jesus was doing. I mean, why is he going to die? It's defeated. If you're dead, you don't have a ministry anymore. And the disciples, they were going to be lost without a leader. But so Simon is taken back by what Jesus is doing. And Jesus says, what I do not, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. So this is one of those things I'm doing for you that it's going to take a while for it to sink in why I'm doing this, right? So again, one of those situations in our life, we cannot read and understand every situation as it happens. You know, some of these things, it's going to take us time for them to fit in and for them to for us to understand what's going on. So it's going to take time for that to happen. So Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So just like Peter always overdoes it. So it was a common courtesy, as we mentioned, for the servant to wash the feet of guests. But Jesus had requested privacy, so there were no servants. The text does not indicate whom Jesus began with. We know he ended up with in the middle of it or at the beginning of it. He had come to Peter. It is possible then that, as with Peter, his vehement protest to the Lord was the pronoun thou is emphatic in its origin. You know, it's an emphatic thou or no. It's, you know, you're not washing my feet. You know, so Peter's just flat out saying, no, you're not doing this. End of story. Jesus says, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. End of story. So, okay, who's going to give in? Peter. So Peter's question of protest implied he knew what Jesus was doing, while Jesus did not know. Imagine that. The question that Peter is asserting is he understands what Jesus is doing, but Jesus doesn't know. I've known people like that. God doesn't know what he's doing. I've got to straighten him out. And that's what Peter was doing. He said, in effect, that Peter did not have a complete comprehension of the washing now. But he would gain knowledge by experience later and would come to some understanding. So Peter, still ignorant of Jesus' purpose, again protested. And whatever Jesus might do to others, Peter seemed to say, never will he perform this lowly act for me. So this implies that Peter was not the first, but so what Jesus has done to other people, he's never going to be able to do this to me. I'm not going to let it happen. It's, you know, he's not the servant. He's not beneath me. So what happens is, Peter, still thinking the Lord was speaking of a physical washing. It's hard for us to sometimes get the connection between the physical things that Jesus is doing and the spiritual thing that Jesus is doing. All right? So a tremendous fear then, he's speaking of a physical washing, impetuously requested that in that case Jesus was wash his head and hands. So what happens is Jesus' emphatic denial puts fear in Peter. You know, Peter's emphatic denial does not make Jesus afraid. You're not doing that for me, end of story. Jesus said, if I don't do this, you're out of the group. And so that fear took Peter's heart and his understanding and says, oh, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Just as in the natural life, a man who has bathed needs only to wash the dust off his sandals. What it's saying is that Peter, the idea of foot washing was that people had, generally they would have taken a bath, okay, before the meal or before the journey. And then when they come, they would be, their feet would be dirty or dusty from the journey. They don't need a bath, they just need their feet washed. And so this was the whole indicating that the person, that they were clean, but yet right thing to do would be to wash someone's feet when they entered the home. Now, the spiritual life of a man who has been cleansed from the sin need not think he is lost when he sins in the walk through life. I this was interesting, and I'll read it again because I chopped it up. But what it's saying is people who have been washed, their sins have been washed and forgiven, and if they are, as they are walking through life, they're, you know, they may sin, and it's saying that if you, it's like washing your feet. You're clean the whole way. Your body is clean, but there are things you've picked up along the way, and you need it washed. I don't know how to think of that. So I'll read it again. In natural life, a man has bathed, and he needs only to wash the dust off his sandaled feet when he returns home or goes into the house. So in the spiritual life, a man who has been cleansed from sin need not think all is lost when he sins in his walk through life. He needs only confess these sins to be entirely clean again. What do you think? That's the Ryrie Study Bible. I never thought of it that way, or never put it in context. Yeah. Well, everything was a path, and what the roads were like is the statement, because the roads were nothing but dust, and they weren't for people. Yeah. Yeah, and you had to watch where you were walking. So, but the idea of sin, you know, walking through life and sin on, and you're, you know, you may sin, and it's like, okay, it's on my feet, get it out and wash it off. So wash the dust off. So wash the sin away. So your body is clean, you're forgiven, you know, but get rid of the sins, the little things that may prop up in life. So, though Peter may have been dumbfounded by the symbolism of Jesus' act at the time, eventually he himself would mature to such a point that he used a similar metaphor language whenever he was writing. So, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." This is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So Jesus is telling them they've all washed, they're all cleansed, and the only need they have was to have their feet washed. But there was one of them that wasn't completely clean. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." All right. So Jesus introduces a new truth of which his lowly act of love is a symbol. So when Jesus told Peter, "The one who has taken a bath needs only wash his feet," he was probably drawing an illustration from the Roman baths. And the Roman bath, the bathhouses, you would go in and you would come out and you would be, a person would be clean on his body. But when men walked from the bathing place to the dressing room or to their home, while they would walk on these dusty paths and need to have their, so if you just got out of the bathhouse and walked home, you would need your feet washed because of the dust and the dirt. So his arrival at his house needs only the washing of his feet. The spiritual truth illustrated may be considered as regeneration and sanctification. So it's the whole process of being cleansed and then washing the feet is a continual not sinning, not giving into sin, get the dust off your feet and go on. So the washing and regeneration as the initial experience of the believer in Christ. Sanctification is realized by obedience to the Word of God. The cleansing by the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in those who walk in obedience to the Scriptures. This is the spiritual truth Jesus wanted Peter to learn, even as he desired all believers to know and experience. So he's teaching Peter a new lesson, another lesson, and he is helping him to understand, and a parable is you're taking a story that people understand and attaching it to something that is like in the spiritual realm, a physical thing that has a spiritual application, a spiritual meaning. So Peter, that is Jesus, is helping Peter and the disciples to see the physical act of washing feet and the spiritual implication of that washing. So Jesus is saying, he's washing the feet and he is serving the disciples. They don't want him to. But the spiritual application is that the sin, you're cleansed, you've given your life to Christ, and you're walking through life, and things perhaps that go on or to you that you sin, well, they're like the dust on your feet, and have that cleansed and renewed and continue walking. You're not kicked out of the kingdom because, it's a good illustration, I guess, you're not kicked out of the kingdom because you went to the bathhouse, washed your body, and on your way back got dust on your feet. It's impossible not to get dust on your feet. Don't you agree, Terry? Yeah, thank you. See, Glenn Dye called on somebody else. Next. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" So this is the application. Do you know what I've done? All right? know, what is it that I have done? And when and it's I think it's something that's overlooked in our life. What is it that God has done for you? What is it that God has accomplished in your life? And it's good to take note of that and to write it down or make a mark of it on your, you know, an altar, a flag, a pole on that situation, so that when you look back, that's the one that pops up in your mind. So, know ye what I have done. First of all, he says, you called me Master and Lord. Okay? Jesus is their Master, their Lord. He is their teacher. He is the Son of God. And ye say, well, for so I am. It's a good thing you say that, because that's what I am. I am your Lord. If I then your Lord and Master, if I'm the one who is greater than all others, and I am I am the greater teacher, the Word, and you recognize that, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus, by illustration, is showing them the humbleness, the importance of being a servant. Scripture says that he is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. So Jesus is telling the disciples that I have served you. Now, when you go out, you are to serve others. So there's a number of applications going on here that here I am the Master, the Lord, but I am also the servant. Okay? Your body is clean, but going from the bathhouse to the house, there's dust on the feet. You need to have your feet washed. So the Christian who's given their life to Christ and their life is clean, their soul is clean, but yet going through life, things happen, and so we have the cleansing, washing the feet, and getting rid of all that. And lastly, for I have given you an example, so Jesus is the example, that ye should do as I have done to you. So don't think it beneath you to wash one another's feet. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. So Jesus is not only talking about himself, he's talking about the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven is not greater than the one that he sent, and the one that he sent, that has sent me, is not greater than his disciples, his followers. So God doesn't look at us as it were in a condescending way, because we're human and we have sinned. He looks at us with compassion and forgiveness, and he has come to serve. So if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know this and do them, that's the joy of the kingdom of God. You're happy to do these things. Amen. Questions? I'm done early. Wow. So, any other questions? Why are you done early, preacher? I don't know. Any other questions about this? I think it's interesting. You know, what is it that we take away from? One is that Jesus, you know, the disciples were fighting over, not fighting, but arguing, who is going to be on his right hand and left. And they were not going to wash each other's feet, because that would put them in a position of appearing to be lower in a lower form of a disciple and follower of Christ. And Jesus knew what they were doing, and so he takes on the robe of a he puts on the actions and robe of a slave, washes the disciples' feet. So we have Jesus being a servant to his disciples, and we have Peter then objecting to this, saying, "Well, God, you can't wash my feet. Never." Jesus says, "You're never going to be part of my kingdom." Peter says, "Wash my hands and my head." But Peter didn't get the connection of washing the feet. The body was already clean. So if we've given our life to Christ, our body or soul is already clean. Well, what if we've done in the walk of life, we have done or been contaminated by sin? What do? Wash your feet. So there's a spiritual analogy, there's a physical analogy, there is a relational analogy, all in this one little verse, and I'm sure there are other parallels here that we get from even God the Father is not greater than the Son, and the Son is not greater than those who serve. I mean, you see all of that in this one little story, this one action that Jesus took with his disciples. It's when you tear it all apart and start looking at little pieces, we start seeing many very significant religious or faith-dominated actions to reflect into our life. Thoughts, questions? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for blessing the day. Thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Word, how it speaks to our life. We ask for your Spirit to continue working in us, that we might complete the work that you have called us to before you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.